I was reading in a magazine recently of a church in the U.S., in Maryland in particular. It was a new church start, and it was an Episcopalian church. You familiar with that word, Episcopalian? If I understand correctly, the Episcopalians is an Anglican branch of the United States. It was called that many years ago. You see, the U.S. separated itself from England. There was a big war that took place between England and the U.S., and the U.S. wanted to break free from the Commonwealth and from England, and so a church with the name Anglican probably wouldn't have done too well, so they changed it to Episcopalian. Anyway, this church was begun through, you know, some research and market research, and they started services, but their services were made to deliberately de-emphasize Jesus Christ. A church that deliberately attempts to de-emphasize the person of Jesus Christ. One of the leaders within the church actually commented and said, "The sad fact is that the name of Jesus Christ has become, for many people, exclusionary." Did you hear that? Okay, I need to get some feedback from you. Did you hear that? Okay, good, good. He said the name of Jesus Christ for so many people has become exclusionary. Isn't that what the name of Jesus Christ can do? His name is exclusive above all others. There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. At the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. In this church, they incorporate lessons and studies from the Bible as well as from Buddhism and Zen Buddhism and other writings, religious writings. And so in any given lesson, they will just kind of give all these wonderful words of wisdom that they find here and there. Another leader stated, "We're enabling people to discover God themselves, maybe through Jesus, maybe through Buddha, maybe through any number of ways." Another stated that if things in this service are only Christian, I would have a hard time with this. So here's a church and deliberately de-emphasizing the person of Jesus Christ, if you can imagine. And most people, most Christians, I would think, are appalled by this. And so you should be. It's appalling. But before we come down too hard on this particular group, I want to also point out another dangerous thing, another dangerous teaching that is actually running very rampant among many evangelicals as well. Here's how it works. Instead of a focus that calls people to faith, repentance, and then submission to Jesus Christ as Lord, many are instead focusing on telling people how Jesus wants to give them a happy marriage or a stress-free life or financial independence. Now listen, while Jesus can certainly change our lives, and he does change our lives, he can give us a wonderful marriage as we submit ourselves to his lordship. He can give us greater joy in life beyond our own ability and beyond our own stressing over things. We follow his ways, life will indeed go much better. But we must move away from this idea of what will Jesus do for me. We must move away from this idea of what is Jesus going to give me to I will live under the lordship of his rule in my life. Do you see a big difference? Absolutely. I hope you do. And that brings us to the text today in the book of Colossians. We're in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verse 15 to verse 23. Much of the false teaching that was taking place in Colossae had to do with this minimizing of Jesus Christ. They began to de-emphasize the person of Jesus Christ and place emphasis on these other areas. Many people thought Jesus was important, but maybe not essential. Did you hear that? Many think Jesus is perhaps important in their lives, but not essential. And I want to suggest that there are Christians today with the same attitude. They won't state that openly and publicly, but Jesus is an important figure and they place great importance on him, but he's not necessarily essential in their lives. And in fact, many of them have this concept of what is Jesus going to do for me? Rather than I must and I will pursue living under the lordship of his rule in my life. Jesus was prominent, but not necessarily preeminent. That word preeminent means he is superior, he is above all else, there is none before him. He is preeminent, not only in reality, but he is preeminent in my heart and in my life as well. Paul refutes at least three misconceptions in Colossians. First of all, pay attention to this. First of all, the false teachers taught that God did not create the world because in their view, matter was evil and God cannot create evil. So they had separated somehow spiritual things from matter, from reality. And all reality and matter was evil, and God is good and holy. Therefore, God and matter can have nothing to do with each other. Therefore, God could not have created the world. Another teaching was believing that matter was evil. They argued that God could not have come to earth as a human in bodily form. So they denied the humanity of Jesus Christ. They did not believe that Jesus was the unique Son of God, but rather one of many intermediaries between God and people. So these teachings were coming into the church, and Paul again was writing this church, and the whole focus of this letter is the preeminence of Christ, getting their minds and their eyes back into focus on who Jesus is. As we study through this morning, we see in Jesus, God's complete and perfect revelation is fully revealed. Then we come to verse 18. We'll come to verse 18, which is the theme that in all things he may have the preeminence. But first of all, let's take a look at the supremacy of Jesus over creation. Take a look at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Let's pray. Lord, as we take a look at the preeminence and the superiority of who Jesus is, I pray that we, your church, would get our minds focused and our hearts focused on him once again. Lord, if there's any attitude within us that has been focused more on what can Jesus give me, what can he do for me, more than our desire to follow and live under your rulership in our lives, I pray, Lord, that you would bring that out, point it out in our hearts. May we be willing to confess it, to repent of it, and to again get our eyes fixed on you and follow you. Lord, if there's any struggling in here in their faith, maybe they have never come to true salvation, Father, I pray that they would see, that you would open their eyes and that they could see that there is no other way to heaven except through Jesus. We thank you in Jesus' name. We say, amen. In this couple of verses, 15 to 17, we see four truths about Jesus in these verses. Let's take a look. First of all, we see he is God. He is God. Paul doesn't mince any words here. He says Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He uses this expression, and you, I don't want you to misunderstand it. Images convey a meaning beyond what words can describe. Do we have any pictures up there? Okay, you see what this picture is? This is actually my hand and Jennifer's hand when we got married. My hand is the one underneath, and Jennifer's is the one on the top. And these are our wedding rings. What are they? What? That's an image. This is an image, isn't it? It's an image that conveys a meaning. And this is an image of our marriage, of our commitment to each other. And it's an important image to me. But in this image, it doesn't particularly make me married, does it? I can take off this image and I'm still married. So it's a limited understanding, it is limited in that. But it's an image. And here's another picture. Charlie, please keep up. Oh, okay. That's just something I had to show you, okay? This was on our honeymoon back in the day. Next picture. This is another image. Okay. Does it portray a meaning? What do you think of when you see this? Well, we know it's a kiwi bird. Don't state the obvious. It's an image. What's it an image of? It's an image of this country, of who we are as a people. It's an identity. Our military use this. They put it on their equipment, on their airplanes and boats. Well, I don't know about boats, but they put it on their equipment, on their uniform, because it's an image. Another image? And we all know this image, don't we? It's an image not only of the country, but of one of our favorite sporting teams. And we're proud of, you know, the fern, the silver fern. And so these are powerful images, and they represent things to people. And in your mind, I'm sure you can think of other powerful images around the world. When you see it, it speaks volumes. But as powerful as these images are, they are limited because they are not the real thing, but they are images that speak of the real thing. In this instance, in this understanding, it is different. Just wearing a shirt with a silver fern on it doesn't make you a Kiwi. Anybody can buy one and wear it. But listen carefully. Jesus is not just a symbol of God, but he is God himself. And that Greek word here for image, it's actually icon. Icon, it means an exact reproduction of, not just a picture of something else, but an exact reproduction of something. He is the visible image of an invisible God. Jesus is the visible image of an invisible God. He is God in the flesh. He is God with us. In John 14, verse 9, Jesus said this about himself, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." He doesn't just mean you just look at me and I'll remind you of the Father. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen him. Because he is an exact reproduction of the Father. He and the Father are one. He is the Father. The Father is in him. A parallel passage in Hebrews 1, verse 3 says it like this, "Who," talking about Jesus, "who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." He's a unique, special individual. But when he says that he is the image of the invisible God, the reference here is that he is the same as the original. Not only is he the state that he is God, but he is also the unique Son of God. The Bible says he was the firstborn over all creation. Now, this is not teaching that Jesus had a beginning, or else the next verse would not make sense that says, for by him all things were created. Okay, so Paul is not implying that Jesus had a beginning. This idea of firstborn, though, is not referring to chronology, as in, you know, he had a beginning, he was born, and then there's others that were born later. The same expression here is used of other things. For example, in Psalm 89, at verse 27, it refers to David as the firstborn. God calls him the firstborn. And David himself, as we know, was the youngest of all his brothers. But what it is talking about is a position of honor and authority and favor. And it was David who was selected by God to rule. David was the one selected to be king, to be appointed. And so in this sense, God refers to him as the firstborn, not in chronological order, but in prominence. Likewise, in Exodus 4:22, Israel is referred to as the firstborn among nations. But Israel wasn't even in the first nation either, but it's talking about prominence because it was Israel that God chose to favor, to use, that the word would come through, that the Messiah would come through. It was Israel. And so in this sense, God refers to Israel as the firstborn, a place of honor, preeminence, and position. And so Jesus is that unique firstborn as well. But it's referring to his prominence, preeminence. Thirdly, we see that he is the creator of all things. In verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth. The context here declares Jesus as sovereign creator, not one who was himself created. There was a funny teaching at this time going around that taught the physical world matter was evil. All things that we can see and touch and feel, it's tainted. It is evil. Therefore, God himself could not have created it. And so Paul indicates clearly here, all things were made by him, invisible, not just the things that you can't see, but visible. And so he completely refutes this understanding and teaching here. God, or Jesus Christ, is the creator of all things. Jesus is not only the creator, but Jesus is the purpose of it all. Why were all things created? Look at verse 16. All things were created through him and for him. So he's not only the creator, but he is the purpose of the creation. All things were made for him, for his glory. Next we see he holds all things together. Look at verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. To consist literally means to hold together. There was a song, he's got the whole world in his hands. Remember that chorus? He's got the whole world in his hands. This is what it was referring to. God spoke the world into being. He created the world, the universe, through his word. God spoke, he said, let it be done, and it was done. And he sustains the world through his very words as well. He holds the world together. Without God, the universe would crumble apart. It would cease to exist. God holds it together. And in that, my friends, we can take comfort, because think of the worst things that can happen to you this year. We don't have to fear of things falling apart around us, because we understand that he holds everything together by the word of his power. In heaven, there is no crisis happening right now. God isn't pulling out his hair wondering what is happening in this world. He's got things in his hands. Things are running according to his schedule, and he is in charge. So we see this supremacy of Jesus over creation. But the second thing, I got to take this off. This is ridiculous. I'm sorry. The second thing is the supremacy of Jesus over his new creation. What's the new creation? Those of us who are born again, those of us who are made anew, and then one day, even this world is going to be made anew. All things are going to be made new, because everything of the old cannot be brought into the new. Jesus is supreme over creation, but we also discover he's preeminent over his new creation. We're going to see that in verse 18 and 19. First of all, Jesus is the head of his church. Look at verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Only Jesus qualifies to be head of the church. This head of the church, he is the authority. Not only the authority, but he's the source of the church. He's the one who created it. He established it. But he is the head. Without the head, what happens to a body? Have you ever had your head removed from your body? I hope not. Of course not. What happens to the body? It ceases to function, and it dies. But the church at Colossae was having trouble with this. They were getting their eyes and focus off of Jesus, the preeminence of him. They had lost connection to Christ, and they began to entertain all kinds of false doctrines, false teachings that de-emphasized Christ, much like that church I read about that began in Maryland. They de-emphasized Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of this church. He must be. I am not the head of this church. None of our leaders or deacons or pastors are head of this church. It must be Jesus that is the head. Second, we see Jesus is the beginning. Verse 18 again, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. The beginning, it means that he is the source. It's not talking about his beginning again. We want to be careful with our understanding here. He is the source, the beginning of it. This word beginning has two primary meanings, to begin and to rule. So he rules and he began something. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus says, I will build my church. It's his, and he built it. He said he was going to build it, and he has built it, and he is building it. Thirdly here, let's look at the supremacy, not only Christ's supremacy over creation, over his new creation, but the supremacy now of the gospel message itself. In verse 20 to 23, Paul describes the work of Jesus in reconciling lost people to himself. As people come to saving faith in Christ, and they're reconciled to Christ through his blood, they become members of the church, of which he's the head of. In verse 20 begins a general statement about reconciliation. It says, and by him, by Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace, having made peace through the blood of his cross. The false teachers were teaching that people could get closer to God through other things. One of them was worship of angels. I don't know where they came up with this one. The worship of angels, taking the focus off of Jesus. In a similar way, though, Christian churches have put a focus on things like angels or things like saints, praying to saints, petitioning them. But these false teachers were putting a focus on other things like angels, observing certain rules and regulations that had to be done if you were to be a Christian. And even in that, they couldn't promise. Oh, thanks, Bern. Appreciate that, brother. Even with that, they couldn't promise reconciliation. What is reconciliation? Jesus came to provide reconciliation. Reconciliation is the restoration of friendship and fellowship after being estranged from each other, after being separated. Reconciliation is the restoration of friendship and fellowship. God made you for friendship and fellowship, and Jesus provides reconciliation of that because you have been separated from God. Notice these truths about this reconciliation gospel. It says the focus, first of all, is to reconcile to himself. This is God's focus, to provide reconciliation to himself. But in saying it this way, he is the instigator, and he takes the initiative and the action, and it comes from him. He began this process. But we also see the scope, all things, reconcile all things. This reconciliation involves the whole universe. Now listen, everyone who is born again is a new creation. You're not of the old anymore, you're of the new. But there's also coming a time, well, the Bible says all of creation has been affected by the fall. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And Jesus is going to make a new heaven and a new earth, because nothing of the old will come into the new. All things will be made new. And so this reconciliation involves all things to himself. The result of this reconciliation is peace. Peace. Through Jesus, our hostility with God ends. And the means of this reconciliation is his blood, through his blood of the cross. Salvation is only through the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross as payment for our sins. This is the supremacy of the gospel message. There is no other gospel. Any other gospel is no gospel at all. Fourthly, though, we see the supreme results of the gospel. Look at verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Okay, he's pointing out to them. He's talking to those who are Christians. He says, once you were estranged, you were alienated from God through your minds by wicked works. Now, our minds are separated from God. They are depraved. They are affected by sin. And as our minds think, it begins to come out in our action and work as well. And so he's reminding them of what they were. As God changes the heart and the mind and makes you a new creation, it begins to affect and change what happens on the outside as well. But the change begins in here, not on the outside. It must begin with a change on the inside, and God does that, not us. Yet now through his death, we see a few things that happened. Look at verse 22. He reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach. So we see the results here of his salvation. First of all, we are holy. You are holy. In his sight, you are a holy person. You are set apart. You are declared holy by God. And that's why we're called saints, because God has declared you to be holy. But we see, secondly, you are without blemish or blameless. You are holy. You are blameless, without blemish. The word here was applied to the temple sacrifices, which had to be free of any faults and blemishes. You couldn't bring a sacrifice to the temple to offer to the Lord If it was sick and old and useless, it had to be blameless. So when God now looks at you as a born-again child of God, he sees you as blameless, as without blemishes, without fault, because of Jesus Christ. This is the result of the gospel. And then we see above reproach. This term here is a legal term, meaning that there will be and can be no charge of condemnation against you brought up ever. You have been declared free of charges, free of condemnation. There's no condemnation to anyone in Christ Jesus. And so at no time in the future will Jesus bring against you, well, what about this? Look at this, you sinned here because he took your condemnation and you are now blameless in God's presence. Blameless, above reproach. Some teachers in the church promised some kind of perfection for those who had, only those who had some mystical knowledge that only a few had, a secret knowledge. But Paul is countering this, saying, you already have perfect standing in Christ. You are perfect before him. You are holy in his sight, without any blemish, free of any accusation against you. Why are you seeking anything more? There is no other mystical, deeper knowledge that you need to have that you are lacking. God has provided it through the gospel message. It's there. So claim it, own up to it, grab a hold of it, make it yours, account it to be so. In closing, I want to focus on verse 23. After he talks about the supremacy of Christ over creation, over his new creation, the supremacy of the gospel and the results of the gospel, he says in verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now the suggestion here is not that you may lose your salvation. He doesn't say if you continue in your faith. He's not implying you can lose it, you can mess it up, you can blow it. No, but rather he's emphasizing here the true Christian. The true Christian is one who indeed does continue in the faith, the one who perseveres to the end. They are the true believers. There's plenty of professors who profess a salvation, who profess a faith. We have a lot of that. But a true believer is one who continues and will continue to the end. Again, I want to emphasize, there's no such thing as a person who says, I used to be a Christian, but I'm not anymore. Oh, they can say, I used to go to church, I used to attend church services, but I don't anymore. They can even say, I used to be regular in classes all the time, but I'm not anymore. They can even say, I used to teach classes, but I don't anymore. But you can't say, I used to be a true Christian, but I'm not anymore. Because that's a work of God. He's the one that does it in you. It's not your effort or your work. You didn't earn it. You didn't do anything to obtain it and achieve it. It's his work in your heart on your behalf. You just by faith accept it, acknowledge it, thank him, and go on to serve him. So the suggestion here is not that you may lose your salvation, but rather the true Christians will continue and not stray. Don't move away from this gospel that you've heard. Don't be moved away by these false teachers and be deceived. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He is the supreme one. He is the one that is preeminent over all things, over all creation. So my question is Jesus truly prominent in your life? Is he preeminent in your life? I'm not saying that he is not preeminent, he is, but in your heart and in your life, have you acknowledged him to be so? Is he Lord of your life? I've heard some people urge others to make Jesus Lord, but we don't really make him Lord. He is Lord, and we can bow before his lordship and acknowledge him now, or you will acknowledge him later when it's too late, because the Bible does say that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. The question is, will you bow before his lordship now as he calls out to all, or will you wait until it's too late? Sometime in the future, when this world is coming to its end, the Bible talks about a time where everyone is going to bow before him. He is Lord. And for others, Jesus may be prominent in your life, but you can't say he's preeminent. That means he may be somewhat important to you, but he's not necessarily all important. He either has first place or he has no place. You cannot relegate him to some other position. Would you stand with me, please? I hope the words of Paul, again, have an impact in our hearts, in your heart. Because Paul, over and over, with his words that he used and his phrases, he emphasizes the uniqueness of Jesus and who he is and his prominence, his preeminence, his superiority over anything else. And he tries to get their hearts and minds to come back to this point. And I hope it's had an impact in your heart and life too. Let's take a few moments to respond to the Lord in our hearts, with your heads bowed and eyes closed. And we're not going to have a long invitation time, but I am going to just ask you a couple of questions. And the first one is this, my friends. Has Jesus perhaps been important to you, but not all important? Has Jesus been prominent, but not necessarily preeminent in your life? This morning, I ask you to go before him again afresh and recommit your heart to him, your life to him. As a follower of Christ, Lord, I want afresh to declare you to be the Lord of my life. And I willingly bow my knee before your lordship now. You saved me, you've changed me. There is none other beside you. Thank you for your great salvation, these results of your salvation, which are beyond anything that I could possibly deserve. Thank you for your great grace. Is there anyone who may not know Jesus themselves? My friends, the Bible says if Jesus is not your Savior, you are still dead in your sins. You are not alive. God is life. There is only life found in him. Apart from him, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. And the only solution for you that he provided is that you must be born again. You must be born anew. And he does that spiritually. He gives you a new heart, a new life. And it's a work that begins on the inside. Have you been born again? If not, I urge you
today. Come, receive his salvation, receive his forgiveness. As the music quietly plays in the background, the invitation is open. Would you come? Whatever your need is, would you come? Whatever your prayer is, come. If you need to talk with somebody, come, let me know. And we can have somebody pray with you, share with you the word, whatever your need is. Just a few moments, would you come? The invitation is open to you, my friends. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us this morning. As we also glean the words that were spoken to the Colossians so long ago. But Lord, let us never in our minds think this is not relevant to us. We don't have the same kinds of issues, but let us see our issues today. Lord, I pray that Christ would be preeminent in our hearts as he is in reality. Lord, may he truly be Lord in our lives as he is Lord of all. May we be willing to bow our knee now and declare him Lord and follow him as Lord. Lord, if there's anybody here who is uncertain of their faith, unsure, I pray you would work in their hearts, open their eyes, take off the blinders, Lord, that are keeping them from seeing Jesus. And I pray they would trust him by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat for just a couple of moments. We have some announcements for you.
Thank you, Pastor Ken, for the message this morning. If you have your bulletin, just look on the inside pages, on the inside under announcements and notices. The new members class, this started last week, but it continues on this week. So if you were a part of that class, or if you intended to be a part of the class, but you missed it last week, then come and see Pastor Ken, and he'll give you a little bit of the rundown from last week. But it starts today again at 10 o'clock during the Sunday school hour. This is the second week of a five-week class. We also have a Home Builders Marriage Couples Series coming up. We had our date night last Sunday night. For those of you who were in there, I introduced you to our topic. It was called Building Teamwork in Your Marriage. So this will be open from today for the next few weeks for sign up. Well, actually, it starts next Sunday. So if you're planning to do this, this is on a Sunday evening. It's from 5 o'clock until 7 o'clock. The books cost $15 per book. This focus is Building Teamwork in Your Marriage. It's a six-week commitment for those six Sundays. So if you'd like to be a part of that, just sign up on the information desk so we can have a record of your attendance. We have the Bible Training Center that started this past Thursday night. It will continue on this coming Thursday night at 7 o'clock. The enrollments are still open, so if you intended to sign up for this, but for whatever reason you were not able to, then see Pastor Ken about that. He'll make sure that he gives you the detail on the books and the cost for that as well. So this coming Thursday, Bible Study Methods is the topic. We have a teacher training seminar that's coming up on the 11th of March. That's on a Saturday. It's just a one-day event, and it's being hosted by the IBC Church in the Central City, Pastor Irwin's church. Miss Mary Herman is the speaker for this teaching training seminar. And so for those of you who are teaching, especially if you're teaching children in the children's ministry, Sunday school, or in the kids club, then this is something that you should be a part of. Okay, so it's actually here, it's not at IBC, because last week and this week we've announced by IBC Central. Yeah, okay. So anyway, the Sunday the 11th here at this church, and if you have any questions or any details that need to be filled in on that, then see Pastor Ken's wife Jennifer, and she'll give you all the details to it. And then also our missionaries continue to pray for Casey and Christina. missionaries that we support here at this church, not only support but have sent out of this church. So continue to pray for them as well as our other missionaries. Pastor Ken mentioned just a little while ago about the offering. We had our offering message all ready to go this morning. We were going to really let you have it on the offering message, but then we found out it was just a typo. No, I'm just joking. We were not going to. He had the message that he had this morning for this past week already. But you'll see in the general offering, $1,097, that was actually $5,097. So don't be fretting about what happened last week. It was $5,097 on the offering. I think that's all of the announcements that we need to make for the morning. But maybe you're celebrating an anniversary or a birthday, and we'd like to celebrate that with you. Is there anyone celebrating a birthday this week, coming up this week from Sunday to this coming Saturday? Or maybe we missed your birthday from the last week. Anyone celebrating a birthday? Come on up, Joel. Come on up, Joel. Anyone else celebrating a birthday this week? Pixon, come on up here, Pixon. Any other birthdays for this week? How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone celebrating a wedding anniversary this week? Any wedding anniversaries? No? Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday, and then Pastor Ken will dismiss us in prayer.
Birthday. I like Joel. He says his mind feels like it's 5, but his body feels 70. So he's mixed up. let's pray and be dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the word today to us, Lord. I just pray that we would leave here today, that we would remember your word, that, Lord, we would live in light of its truth. Lord, thank you for that great gospel and all that you have done in us. And may we live as holy ones, as saints. Lord, those who have been reconciled to God. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.